grab my Bible right here. As Karen mentioned, men of Pathway, next Sunday is the second Saturday of the month. Normally, it would be our monthly men's breakfast, but because of the anniversary celebration going on that evening, we are canceling men's breakfast for this month, so don't show up at Bash's at 7:30. There won't be anybody there. So if you're up there, you're on your own. But be there next Saturday night for this anniversary celebration. It's going to be off the hook. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be a spaghetti feed. It's a fundraiser for women's ministries and hula ministries. And there's going to be some great entertainment. The hula team will be performing, as well as the mother and kids hula class that has been going on for the last couple of months. It's going to be really cute. It's going to be awesome. You're not going to want to miss it. We've also got some special music and things planned. So make sure that you buy your tickets after the service at the women's ministries counter for next Saturday's big Bash, and we're also going to be having a special service the next day on Sunday also, so don't miss the service on Sunday as well next week. It's going to be great, so really want everybody to be there. We are in the middle of a series on lessons from the life of David, right? And we've had, hey Debbie, take that off the screen for me for a minute, would you? All right. We had this verse that we've been memorizing as a congregation. And you had a quick glance at it up there. Do you guys know the verse? Have you been working on it the last 5 or 6 weeks as we've been doing this? Yeah, it goes, man looks. That's right. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You guys are great. You guys are awesome. All right, put it back up there. That's our verse that we're memorizing during this Lessons from the Life of David series. Try to give you a verse every sermon series that we do so you can get God's word ingrained in your brain, get it in your heart so that you can pull it out and throw it at the devil when he comes against you, like he's doing right now with our marriages. And I think that is, yeah. And that's a good one because oftentimes your spouse looks at the outward appearance, right? But God knows your heart. So that's good. We have, in the last month or so, as I said, been in this series, and we saw David as a young kid getting anointed as the next king over Israel, and then we saw him take on the giant Goliath, right? Last week we talked about David's friendship, his best friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son. And I want to kind of summarize for you about 5 chapters here of 1 Samuel as we lead into today's message. So what we see is after David has his victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 18, he has the victory in 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see that Saul gives him some authority in the armed forces of Israel. And so David becomes one of the generals, and everything that David does, God's hand of blessing is on him. And he has such success in the battles that he's having against the Philistines and the enemies of Israel. He has such success, ongoing success, through his military career that Saul, the king, who put him in charge of all those soldiers, starts to get a little bit jealous. Because people are chanting in these big victory parades coming through Jerusalem. People are chanting, Saul is slain his thousands, but David is slain his 10,000s. You know? So Saul is starting to get a little bit jealous here. He's saying, wow, this guy David, boy, people are liking him more than me. They're going to want him to be king instead of me. And that's not cool because I'm king. He was getting a little bit threatened. His authority was being threatened. So he started to get jealous. And let me tell you, church family, jealousy will destroy you if you let it get a hold of you. If you see what other people have, the big promotion at work, or the nice car, the new motorcycle or ATV or whatever it is, jealousy will destroy you. It'll eat you up from the inside out if you let it. Nip it in the bud. When you start to get those feelings rise up of jealousy in your life, get rid of them. Give them to God. Just get them out of your system. Because it will destroy you, just like it destroyed Saul. So Saul, because he's so jealous of David, he tries to kill David. David, I guess part-time he's leading the armies of Israel and part-time he's playing the harp for King Saul when he's depressed. I'm not sure what's going on there, but he was playing music for Saul, and Saul was getting mad and worked up seeing David there having all this success, so he takes a spear and hucks it at him, tries to kill him a couple times. And luckily, he was a bad shot because he kept missing. He even tried to kill his son Jonathan the same way when he found out that Jonathan was supporting David over him. He tried to kill his son Jonathan the same way. He missed him too. So he obviously, being king, he didn't take spear throwing lessons, I guess. It wasn't part of the education to be king. But knowing that Saul was after David, David's friends tried to help and protect David. And we see David's wife, Michal, who is actually Saul's daughter. We see Michal protecting David by helping him escape from his home when there's soldiers outside waiting to ambush him. She helps him escape out the window and run away. And we see Jonathan, Saul's son, protecting David also, warning him that Saul is coming after him, helping him escape, helping him get away. So we see that in these chapters. So David escaped, and he ran away from Saul. So now he's on his own. He's alone. He's wandering around in the desert, hiding from Saul. And Saul can't find him. The people that Saul hires, the bounty hunters or whatever that Saul hires to find David, can't find him. But other people start to find David. People that want to follow him. People that like where he's headed, want to help him, want to defend him, want to support him. These men just start to gravitate to David. It's really weird. Saul can't find him, but all these other guys can. And so he builds up this mini army of about 400 men that are just there. They want to follow David. That's the mark of a true leader. Is anybody following you? If nobody's following you, then you're not really a leader, right? You're not leading anything. You're not leading anybody. But these men just start to gravitate to David. They want to follow him. David's just a natural leader. So Saul found out, finally, where David was hiding. And he went looking for him with his army. He took 3,000 men to go hunt down a guy with 400 buddies. You know, that's how obsessed he was with finding David and taking care of him and taking him out. So now we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. It's also going to be on the screen here behind me. Let me read. Verse 1 says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So we found out where David was. He went to go get him. Verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. He had to go to the bathroom. Just because you're a king doesn't mean you never have to go to the bathroom. He's a man just like you and me. So he went in, he had to go potty. So he went in to relieve himself. And this happens to be the cave where David and his men are hiding. David and his men were far back in the cave. Wow, what a coincidence. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's tempting, isn't it? That's a tempting offer. Your greatest enemy wanders up to where you're hiding and is in a very vulnerable position, and it's very tempting. Afterwards, so after he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe, afterward David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. that was a tempting offer, wasn't it? I mean, for all David knew he was going to be the next king of Israel. What he didn't know was how God was going to pull that off. For all he knew, this could have been God placing his enemy in his hands for him to destroy, for him to take care of, for him to knock out so that that's how he was supposed to ascend the throne, for all he knew. But David knew the heart of God. And David knew, you can write this down if you want, God does not contradict himself. God does not contradict himself. Saul was God's anointed king. And if David had taken it into his own hands to kill him, then that would have tainted his whole, the rest of his life, the rest of his career as king of Israel. It's not the way God wanted it to happen. God had other plans. And David realized that. He said, Saul is Israel's anointed king. Who am I to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? And sure, you know, I'm sure David wanted to. This is the guy that's hunting me down like a dog trying to kill me. Yeah, you take your chances. But we see then in verse 8, reading on, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Vengeance belongs to God, not us. When we've been wronged, and we've all been wronged in our life, some of us are feeling very wronged right now in some area of your life, it's not up to us to get revenge. It's God's place. Our role is to lay back and let God work. Let God judge that person. There's a college football started this last week, and there was a game on Thursday night between Boise State and Oregon. And Boise State won the game. And after the game, there's this one running back on the Oregon team who has always kind of been a troublemaker. He's always had a big mouth. And one of the Boise State players went up to this Oregon running back. His last name is Blunt, LeGarrette Blunt. And this guy, Boise State player goes up to Blunt, and he taps him on the shoulder. And when Blunt turns around to shake his hand or whatever after the game, the guy starts taunting him and saying something. We don't know what he said, but he said something right in his face, something he didn't like at all. And obviously it was something really, really mean, because one of the Boise State coaches heard what this guy said, and he was trying to pull the Boise State player away from Blunt. And so the player turned away to talk to his coach, and Blunt just hauls off and clocks the guy in the chin, just knocks him to the ground. You know, the guy popped right back up. Luckily, he wasn't hurt, but man, he just walloped on him, just cold cocked him. And this Oregon player, Blunt, because he reacted in such a way, physically hit a player. I mean, he was so out of control at that point after hitting the guy. He was so out of control that his players and the security guards had to physically drag him off the field back to the locker room. That's how crazy this guy was at this point. So worked up. And this guy, because he took revenge into his own hands against this Boise State player, he's been suspended for the rest of the football season. He was projected to be a second-round draft pick next year. That's out the window. Now he's undraftable, is what they're saying. He's cost himself millions of dollars and a career because he took matters into his own hands. He took revenge on somebody who had wronged him. There are consequences. And the consequences for the Boise State guy who did the talking aren't going to be nearly as bad as what Blunt is facing now. That's a lesson for all of us, I think. We need to be careful and not take revenge on people. Moving on in verse 14, David continues talking. He says, "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes when we extend mercy to our enemies, it not only changes us, but it changes them too. David showed mercy to Saul by letting him go, by letting him go free. And Saul had a change of heart at that point. He decided that he was wrong to be hunting David down like a dog. And he packed up his 3,000-man army and he went back to Jerusalem. Now, later on, he decides to hunt David again. This all happens all over again. But that just shows how messed up in the head he was at that point, how far away from God Saul was, that he let himself get right back wrapped up into that obsession with destroying David. But much of us, like David, many of us, will have someone do wrong by us at some point. We all will. Someone's going to do wrong by us, and we have a choice about how we're going to react when that happens. Maybe you're wronged right now. You're angry. When you're hurt, you want the person who hurt you to feel that hurt as well. It's a completely natural response. Maybe something going on at work, a coworker has offended you in some way. Maybe it's in your marriage with your spouse. Maybe it's something else going on in your family, some other relationship in your life. With relationships come hurt. You can't lock yourself away in a bubble and not have any relationships. So hurts are a part of life, whether they're intentional or misunderstandings or whatever. Hurts happen. How you respond to those hurts is what will determine the course of your life. So let's look closer at the steps that David took in his confrontation with Saul, okay? First of all, in verse 8, we see that David took the first step. David, after he had the chance to kill Saul and Saul had left the cave, David went out of the cave. He could have left well enough alone. He could have just stayed in the cave and stayed hiding. But he came out of the cave and he went to Saul. That's the first step. David took that first step. Second of all, David humbled himself before Saul. We see him bowing on the ground before Saul. He humbled himself. Also, David honored Saul. Calls him my lord the king. So he still recognized Saul as an authority in his life. He honored him. Didn't have to do that. But because he was able to humble himself, he was able to honor Saul. Fourth, David spoke the absolute truth concerning the situation. See that in verses 9 through 11. We see him saying to Saul, "You've been hunting me down. I had the opportunity to get you, but I didn't." He spoke the truth about the situation. He says, What are you doing? Am I a dead dog, a flea? Why are you hunting me? I'm a nobody. He spoke the truth about the situation. Fifthly, David declared his own guilt. He took responsibility for his part of the disagreement. You know, he said, I cut off a corner of your robe. You know, that was not right. I dishonored you by doing that. David committed himself to doing the right thing. In verses 12 and 13, he says, once in 12 and once in 13, he says, "I will not raise my hand against my lord the king. I'm not going to touch you." He makes that commitment to Saul. He's going to do the right thing. And finally, David placed his case in the hand of the judge of the universe. In verses 12 through 15, we see David saying, you know, "May God judge between you and me." You know, you're going to have to answer to God, buddy. That's basically what he's saying. He said, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." So David placed his case in the hand of the judge of the universe. So what can we get out of this for our own lives, our own situations, when we have hurts in our life? What can we apply? A couple things. And whether you're going through something right now, you can apply this to your current situation, or if you know, you're going to be going through something at some point. So take these notes, keep them handy. When something happens in your life, and you get that anger and you want to get revenge on somebody, pull these notes out. Follow these steps, and it will help you resolve that conflict. First of all, we should not wait for the other person to make the first step. Go have a talk. Don't wait for them to come to you. Because honestly, a lot of times when you're hurt by somebody, they don't even know they've hurt you. If you can just resolve it between you and God and let it go completely, do that. That's even better. But if it's just eating away at you and you cannot get past it, go to that person, talk to them. Take the first step yourself. Secondly, we must remain humble and honor the offending party. And that's really hard to do sometimes, right? Because we all have egos. And to be humble in front of somebody who's hurt you, that's crazy hard sometimes. You really got to put your ego on the back shelf to do that. And to honor them, to say, "I respect you as a person. I respect you as a man or a woman." You're honoring them. That's hard when somebody's hurt you. But you'll catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, right? So if you're sweet to them, honor them in honest humility, not fake. If you can be honestly humble and honor them, then it will help resolve the situation. Thirdly, we should confess our own guilt in the situation. It's rare that there's a conflict between two people where one person is completely right and the other person is completely wrong, right? That's almost, it never happens. So analyze yourself. Figure out what you've done wrong and acknowledge that guilt. Acknowledge your part, your wrongdoing in the situation. Because I'm sure there's something. either the way you reacted initially or maybe something, you know, the guy from Boise State, he was shooting off his mouth, you know, so he got clocked for it. He was wrong to begin with. Acknowledge, confess our own guilt in the situation. And fourth, we must extend absolute forgiveness to the offending party. And that's hard. It's hard to let it go. But we've been forgiven so much, right? By God. We've been forgiven so much in our own lives. How can we not extend forgiveness to other people? There's a story in Matthew 18 about a man, a king, who decided to call all of his debts to account, all the people that owed him money, and he calls this one guy in. He owes him millions of dollars. And he says, "Give me my money." That's what the king says. And the man says, I don't have millions of dollars. What am I supposed to do? And he says, you know, let me pay you back slowly. Put me on a payment plan, whatever it takes, I'll pay you back. I don't have it right now. And the king has mercy on him, and he wipes the debt away. Millions of dollars. Never mind, you don't owe me anything. The man leaves the king's presence. He goes out in the street, and he sees a guy that owes him a few bucks. And he goes up to the man. He starts strangling him. He says, "Give me my $2. I want my $2. And this is reported back to the king. And this guy had this other man thrown in jail because he didn't have $2 on him. And he's going crazy. He wants his $2. This gets back to the king. And the king calls the other guy back in. He says, "What are you doing? I forgave you millions of dollars of debt. And you refuse to forgive this man for $2. It's the same way in our own lives. Wow, we have been forgiven so much by God. Jesus dying on that cross paid the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell. That's something. How can we not, when people hurt us, when people offend us, how can we not extend that same forgiveness to them? Absolute forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness means it never happened. Fifth step is we must commit ourselves to doing the right thing regardless of what anybody else does. Whether they choose to do the right thing or not, they may not want your forgiveness. They might not ask for it. Give it anyway. Do the right thing in the situation. Make things right. Even if nobody else involved chooses to do so. Make things right. Do the right thing. Because you're going to have to stand in front of the judgment seat of God too at the end of time. And you're going to have to answer for the way you acted in that situation. Just like they are. If they don't do the right thing, yeah, God's going to let them know. But you, commit yourself like David did. Commit yourself to doing the right thing. And finally, ultimately, we must place our case in the hands of God and leave it with Him. Revenge belongs in the hands of God. Don't take it into your own hands. Leave your case in the hands of God, the ultimate judge. Let Him handle it. Don't try to carry that hurt around with you, because if you do, it's going to weigh you down. It's going to wear you out. It's you're not going to have peace in your life. You're going to feel hopeless, depressed if you try to carry that pain and that hurt around with you. Take the example of David. Had the opportunity to get back at somebody who had hurt him. He chose not to. He chose to leave it in the hands of God, the ultimate judge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, that there are hurting people in this room. There's hurting people here, Father, that need a touch from you. And they need help in the situations in their life where they've been wronged by someone, and it's so easy to give in to those feelings of anger and frustration. You want to make them hurt because you're hurting. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that right now you would release all of us from the pain of those situations. Men and women of Pathway, let it go. Let God handle it. Lord, we release these situations to you. We know that you are the ultimate judge, and everyone's going to have to answer for what they've done in this life. But that's up to you, not to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord now with his tithes and our offerings. If our ushers would come forward. Let's have a word of prayer over the offering, and then we'll sing our closing song. Lord Jesus, I just pray for these tithes and offerings. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, multiply them, grow our church, Father, both in knowledge of you and in souls committed to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.